It's good to be together this evening. For those of us who have not caught some sort of bug or virus, we're going to be talking tonight about a biblical concept that I hope will be helpful for us, especially as we move into the new year. And it's one that, honestly, I've kind of struggled with at different times in my life. I don't know if you have or not. We're going to be talking about a question tonight. What is God's will for my life? And when you talk with people in the world and with other Christians, people have kind of different approaches to this question. And they think about this question in some different ways. And people actually probably mean different things when they ask this question. A lot of people, when they ask, what is God's will for my life? They have something very specific in mind. And they're trying to figure out, okay, like what college should I go to? Maybe even like where should I eat for lunch? From big decisions to little decisions, what does God want me to do? And people, in trying to answer this question, go about it in a lot of different ways. People looking for some sort of feeling, people looking for some sort of sign, how to figure out what is God's will for my life. And so I want us to think about this question and try to look at it from a biblical point of view tonight, because this is an important question. What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for me? We're going to start with this passage, and you've probably seen this on a lot of different picture frames or crocheted or whatever. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I want you to turn there in your Bible. There's just a value in reading from your Bible. And one of the values, one of the benefits of reading from your Bible is you get to see context. The verse doesn't appear usually just by itself on the page. So Jeremiah 29 in verse 11. The Lord is speaking here. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." I won't ask for a show of hands, but I mean, like, probably most of us have seen that verse probably like on something, on a Bible case, you know, with a pretty picture of an eagle or something. You know, it's an inspirational verse. And let me say, this is an inspirational verse. There's some truth in this verse that we don't need to miss. But most of the time we see this verse, it's usually like on a post somewhere, or they might have a little hashtag. I figured out how to do emojis in my PowerPoints. That's probably pretty dangerous. But I got the smiley face and the pray hands. And people take this verse and they say, oh, isn't this so great? God has a plan for my life. My life. And he's just got it all figured out. And I just need to figure out what God's already just put in place. And again, I'm going to say some things tonight. And I don't want to come across as condescending. Because I believe there's some really sincere people who really want to know what God's will is for their life. And they're trying to figure it out. But sometimes I think we end up going about it in a way that the Bible doesn't really promise. And we have to be really careful. Because a lot of people get disillusioned with God because they think God has this great plan for their life to give them a future and a hope. And then things don't work out the way they thought. And I just want you to think about this right here. Like, if this was the Apostle Paul posting that from prison, oh, yeah, God has a future and a hope for me. You know, like when we look at that and say, wow, did God have a good plan for Paul's life? Is that how God intended for that to go? You know, is that how Paul intended for that to go? And to think about that. And then just to look at the context here. Back up to verse 10, and you'll immediately see, we're going to put the whole context up here just to see how this is kind of plucked out of its context. Of course, this is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet for a reason. Verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So, some of you guys know about the Babylon Bee, the kind of religious satire site, and there's one not too long ago that said, man with Jeremiah 29:11 tattoo recalls his time in Babylonian captivity. Although it's pretty good. Because that's what Jeremiah 29:11 is about when you read the context. Verses 10 through 14, this whole section, I think we scared Fiona. This whole section is God having a plans for who? Who's the you from the original verse? It's Israel. It's God's people. And what was happening to God's people? They were destroyed, and so many of them are slaughtered and tortured and just terrible. This is a dark, dark time in Israel's history. And what God is trying to tell them is in the midst of the utter chaos and slaughter that that generation lived through, is God had bigger plans in the long run. Is like, yes, this is, you're going through incredibly dark times, but I'm going to be true to my promises. I'm going to fulfill those promises to David and to Abraham. It's going to look like they've failed because all those promises about the land and the nation and all that stuff, it's going to look like God's undone the promises. And actually, that's a lot of what the book of Psalms revolves around, especially Psalm 89 and 90. I've got that on the brain from our Psalms class. But Psalm 89 is all about what happened to the promises to David. And Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses saying, listen, God's been faithful way before this whole situation came up. And he's our dwelling place in all generations. But that's another lesson for the Psalms class. What I want us to see tonight is just as we think about what God's will is for our life, that can be a bit of a complicated question. And it can have a bit of a complicated answer. Because for these people in Jeremiah's day, it was God's will for them to go through some really, really hard things. Now, I don't think that means that God causes every calamity and he, you know, willfully incited every Babylonian to do the terrible things that they did. But it was God's will for them to go into captivity. And it was God's will for that to last a generation, basically, right? 70 years. And he says, when the 70 years are done, I've got other plans for you to give you a future and a hope. And he told them that going in because it was going to feel like they didn't have a future and they didn't have a hope. So that's what that verse is about. So let's just take this idea. What is God's will for me? I just want to first say that this really, really is an important question. Jesus told us to pray, right? Our Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus wants us to think about and pray about God's will for our life. It's important. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I said? It's not the one who says Lord, Lord, but it's the one who what? Does the will of my Father in heaven. We need to know God's will for us, and we need to do it. In Matthew 12, when Jesus' mother and brother, mother and his siblings were at the door, and Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? It's the people who do what? Who do the will of God. So again, we're approaching this, I hope, from a biblical perspective. And I want us just to say from the outset, this is an important question. It must be our desire to know God's will for my life and then to do God's will. You'll remember, I think my clicker is dying or something. There we go. In Matthew 26:42, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what is the basis of his prayer? Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, in his moment of greatest agony, was very concerned about the will of God. And he may have had a will in that moment that he would like for something else to happen. And so as we think about God's will for our life, it's not just like, what good things do I think God's going to do for me? But it's, what does God actually want me to do? And then submitting to God's will for my life. Even if that is to die, in the case of Jesus. Or be imprisoned for a while. Or be in captivity. Or whatever that is. Sometimes it's to prosper and sometimes it's not. And we need to be willing to accept God's will and to seek his will, not our own will. So Scott's done this in some previous lessons. You'll probably recognize this. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29? It's in the middle of God's covenant with Israel. He's kind of restating the covenant right before they go into the promised land. And after saying all the things that kind of go in with that covenant, he says this at the end of the chapter. Moses says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And so Moses emphasizes here, listen, there's a lot of other things that are mysteries. And who do those belong to? That's God's business. The mysteries belong to God. But guess what? God has given us a lot already in this law, and he's just gotten done kind of recounting it, the blessings and the curses and all that. And he says, God's given these things to us so that we can what? So that we can do them. Do all the words of this law. So we might just divide this into there is an unrevealed will of God, and there is a revealed will of God. And that's just really important to remember, is that we don't know everything that God has planned or that God has willed. But you know what? If we spend more of our time worrying about things that God hasn't told us, what are we going to miss? The things God actually told us. And that's a huge thing to miss, because I don't want to get to the end and say, God, will you never explain this? He's like, well, I explained this. You know, did you do it? Did you trust me on that one? Because it really does come down to a lot of trust, doesn't it? And you know, this is really important when we start to apply God's will to our life, because I don't know if y'all remember several years back. I mean, this is when I was in school. The WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? And you know, to an extent, that's a pretty good question, right? Okay, if Jesus was in this situation, what would Jesus do? That's an important question. But do you know, I'm afraid that a lot of people who ask that question don't know what important thing. What did Jesus do? You know, we can speculate, and a lot of people have created their own Jesus. And do you know what that Jesus would do? He'd do what they would do, you know? And it's easy for any of us to do that. And we have to be so careful. And this goes back to the unrevealed and the revealed will of God. Look at what Jesus did do. And then after you have just meditated and thought and prayed about the life of Jesus and how he interacted with the people around him, then looking at God's revealed Jesus, ask, what would the Jesus do in my scenario? So that's just an important thing. So we're going to try to focus on the revealed will of God. That's the really important thing so that we can do it. So we're going to talk about kind of the two parts of that tonight as we go through this. We're going to talk about some situations where we clearly know God's will, and then we're going to talk about some principles to follow when we don't know God's will. That's kind of the outline of the rest of the lesson tonight. So there's some situations where we do clearly know God's will. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And this is just kind of the general principle, but what I kind of did for this lesson is looked at several passages in the New Testament where it talks about the will of God and what we can learn about God's will from that. So Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 and 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So this is, again, like, this is like the turning point of the book of Romans, right? He's given like all these concepts on justification by faith and questions that arise from that. And then he comes, this is the practical part of the book. And the first thing he says is, you've got to realize, I beg you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, what's the thing that like pretty much all sacrifices had in common? You like put them on an altar and what? You know, they're consumed. They're given up. And that's kind of the starting line is, if we're going to come to God and we want to do the will of God, you've got to get on the altar. Step one. And it's not about you anymore. It's not about your will. It's not about your will for right now. It's not about your will for the future. Get on the altar. Be a living sacrifice. And then, after you've surrendered your will, you work to discern what the will of God is. In verse 2, where he says, don't be conformed, but be transformed. The will of God is going to be different than the will of the world. He just says that right out. If you're conformed, if you're just doing what the will of everybody else is, that's not the will of God. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. And so this is going to involve some work. It's not always immediately clear, like, everything about the will of God, but there's stuff that you can test and that you can find out. But it starts with this attitude that God's will applies to every area of my life. A living sacrifice is not like you stick half of it on the altar and half of it. No, like, you put the whole thing on me. And so we got to realize, if we really want to know God's will for our life, we got to want to know God's will for our whole life and put our whole life on the altar, so to speak. As we think about this idea of by testing you may discern what is the will of God, look at Hebrews 5 for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 5. And this is right in the middle of that exhortation section where he's saying, you guys got to grow up, you got to mature. But as he discusses that, he makes this comment in Hebrews 5 verse 14. He says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So this verse doesn't say the will of God in it, but does it have the will of God idea in it? You have your senses trained to do what? To discern good from evil. And really, when you think about that, all that's really doing is discerning what God's will is, right? Because that's what really defines good and evil. Well, that's bad. Why is that bad? Well, because it's against God's will. He said it should be this way, and if you do it some other way, that's what bad is. It's something against God's will. And if something is good, that means it's the way God created it to be. It's the way God wants it to be. That's really the definition of good and evil. It's not my will that decides that. It's God who gets to decide that. And so you have to mature and grow in your faith so that having your powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We work at this. We take God's word and we apply it and we apply it and we apply it and you learn. Well, that's God's will. And that's not God's will as we apply God's word. Let me just say this. There are a bunch of verses that we're not going to read all these, but it was really interesting to me the number of times that in Paul's prayers and in the Hebrew writer's prayer that he prayed for others to understand God's will or for God's will to be done in their life. And isn't that a great prayer that we can be praying for one another this year? As we're praying for people when in their sickness, in their spiritual figuring things out, in whatever situation they're in, that we pray that God would make his will clear to them, his will from their word, his will for their life. That's just a really important thing to be praying for people. So we're not going to read all those, but if you're a note taker, you can look at those. I think those are helpful. All right, so what we're going to do next is we're just going to look at a few passages where, like, God says, this is my will for you. And we just need to understand that before we ask, well, what's God's will more nebulously in my life? What has he actually said? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're not going to look at like every single verse. I've picked a few out that I hope would be helpful tonight. But hopefully these will get us a good start. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 18. And we'll start in verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, or 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I mean, can't get much more clear than that. What's God's will for my life? Okay, at least three things, right? Right in this context. What's God's will for you? Rejoice, always pray, and give thanks in all circumstances. You ever thought about that? I mean, that's a pretty tall order. Like, there's some days where I'm not doing a great job of giving thanks because of my circumstances. Maybe it's because I didn't get any sleep. Maybe it's because things just didn't go the way I thought they would, or somebody's doing something that is giving me a hard time or whatever. And like God says, it's my will that even in those circumstances, you give thanks and you rejoice and you pray. And guys, if we focus on that part of the will of God, we got a lot to work on, don't we? I got a lot to work on. That's God's will for us. Give thanks in all circumstances. So in gratitude, that's God's will for my life and for your life. This one's pretty interesting. Look at 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. So in these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is writing to the Corinthians about their giving for the needy brothers in Jerusalem. And here in chapter 8, he's encouraging them to give because of the example of the brethren in Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. Let's start in verse 3. He says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us." So it mentions God's will here, and this one's a little tricky. But see if we can follow this together. So there was this opportunity to give. There were these needy brethren in Jerusalem because of the famine that was going to come up. Agabus prophesied about that. And so there's this opportunity. And the churches in Macedonia, were they rich or poor? They're not doing so great monetarily. I mean, Paul mentions that in verse 3. They gave of their means, and how did they give? You know, beyond their means. They didn't have a lot to give, but they just kept giving, and they were begging for the opportunity. So this is still a free will offering. I mean, it's not that God is like holding these people at gunpoint saying, you better put some money in the plate. Like, no, like they're begging for the opportunity to give. And how they did it is kind of like we talked about in Romans 12. They gave themselves first to who? They first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. And you see the connection there? When we give ourselves to the Lord, when we put our life on the altar, then everything else, the opportunities, it's no longer just this like, well, do I have to kind of a thing? Well, is it like God's will that I specifically have to? It's like, listen, we want to. We want to. If it's God's will that these needy people be helped, how can I help? I don't have a lot in here, but like I'll pull my pockets out. Like, where can I give? Because I'm God's already. And so I belong to him and I belong to his people. So that's just helpful, I think. So in giving, we need to give ourselves to the will of God. And that doesn't mean that every financial question is going to be answered for us. But when our life is on the altar, we're going to be looking for opportunities and ways that we can give. In work, look at Ephesians chapter 6. And this is one of those areas where there's a legitimate question that comes up. Like, what job does God want me to have? How should I handle that? Looking for a career and all that. Look at the principle here in Ephesians 6. He's talking here specifically about bondservants. And so it's not the same type of work that we would think of, but there's some parallels, I think, that are applicable. Start in verse 5 of Ephesians 6. It says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man." So let's imagine that you're in the first century, and through one circumstance or another, you're a bond servant in somebody's house, okay? You're like a slave, you're a servant. And would you say, well, is this God's will for my life to be like kind of stuck here in this like indentured servant or bond slave, whatever? Like, you're just kind of stuck in this work scenario. Is this God's will for my life? Like, how should I do this? And like, what is God's will for bond servants in that scenario? You do the work you have like it's for God. And do it from your heart. And man, it's so hard to do stuff from your heart that you don't really want to do, you know? But that's what God says. It is God's will for people in this scenario was to do their very best and to do it as they would do it for the Lord. And so if somebody asks the question, well, you know, what job should I get? What should I go? There's probably a lot of right answers to that. But do you know what God's concerned about? When you find yourself in that situation, what kind of worker are you going to be? Are you going to be somebody who just tries to get by and is like, you know, maybe stealing a little time here and there and trying to get by with a minimum? Or are you going to do it like you're serving the Lord? That's a powerful principle about God's will for our work. And it doesn't answer all the questions we may have, but that's what God did say about it. And so we should think about that because that has tremendous implications for the jobs we get. In sexual conduct, God has a will for us. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we didn't get this to this in class this morning, but we'll just touch on this. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, which means you're being made holy. That's what that is. It's one of those big Bible words, but it means you being set apart, you being pure and holy to the Lord. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body or his own vessel in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So what's God's will for the Thessalonians here as he's writing to them? And they might ask, well, what about marriage? What about who? And all this stuff. He says, listen, God's will for you is that you be holy. And that's God's will for you no matter where you're at in your life. If you're single, if you're married, if you're widowed, whatever. God's will is your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. And that you not behave like the rest of the world around us is behaving in these things. And again, it's hard for us even to realize sometimes how sexually saturated our culture is. It's crazy. But it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it okay. And we need to recognize that God's will for us is to not walk like the people around us walk. And that should shape a lot of the way that we answer the questions of, you know, who should I marry? How should I go about relationships and things like that? We need to remember that God's will is our sanctification. In your dating relationships, in your marriage, in all of that. God's will is your sanctification. So he doesn't answer all the specific things, but it's how you live, how you treat each other. And let me just say this. There's not like, I don't think there is a verse in the New Testament that says like, thou shalt marry a Christian. But there's a lot of verses that give some wisdom on that. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Corinthians 9, Paul mentions marrying in the Lord or taking along a believing wife. God addresses the situation where like a Christian ends up married to a non-Christian. But I really do think that if you're a Christian and you're single, I really think that God's wisdom points you to marry a true disciple. And if you're going to marry a true disciple, look for someone like that to date, because you date in order to get married. And so there's people who preach like a really hard line on this, and we want to be careful with what the New Testament says, but like, if you really ask and you've put your life on the altar and you say, God, what's your will for my life? I'm really interested in this person, but they just don't follow you like the Bible says they should. What would God's will be for you in that scenario? You think about that. And by the way, you don't marry somebody to convert them. That is a very bad idea. We'll talk more about that. But think about that. Ask yourself the question. 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is really important because sometimes when we suffer in our life, we start to really wonder, you know, what's God's will for my life? And I mean, Paul probably wondered that sometimes, other things. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So here in the context here, he's talking about submitting to the government. And again, was Peter writing in a day where like Christians were just well-respected and things were going well for them? They weren't. This is a terrible time for Christians. And yet he says, you submit to the government, and by God's will for you is for you to live in such a way that foolish people who slander Christians will be silenced. Because people will look at Christians and say, wow, you know, these people are being slandered, they're being persecuted, but they're still doing right. Like, they're not giving up. And who does that? You know, when they're being attacked, they don't attack in return. And when they're being lied about, they don't make up stuff about the other people. They don't play by the same dirty tricks as everybody else. And he says, you just put those people, you silence them by doing good. That's God's will for you when you're suffering. Look a little bit later in chapter 3 and verse 17. He says in verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And again, Peter doesn't say like every cause of suffering, every time that happens, it's God's will. But there's times where it is God's will. And there's times where it's God's will for good people to go through terrible things. You read the book of Job. You read the life of Jesus. You read the New Testament. And good people go through hard things. And he says, it's better for you to suffer for doing what's right than for just doing evil like everybody else and then reaping what you've sown and suffering for that. Everybody's going to suffer. But let's suffer for doing what's right, if that's God's will for us. And chapter 4 and verse 19, he says in verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And this might be my favorite one of these, as he just says, when you're suffering, just trust in God and do what's right. That's God's will for you. If you go through something hard, God may not come down and answer every why and every when and every how. But what you need to do, God's will for you, for sure, no matter what's going on, is that you entrust your souls to the one who made you and do good, no matter how hard it is. That's God's will for you. It's God's will for me. And finally, in sharing the good news, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, again, a couple other passages just dealing with the will of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Starting in verse 3, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The word like desires in that verse is like the same as like the word for will, or he wills it to be. And so that's the idea here. What is God's will? What does he want to happen? Every person that you come into contact with tomorrow, today for that matter, every person, what is God's will for them? He wants them to be saved. He wants them to submit to him. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to, because God doesn't force us against our will. But that's God's will. And may that be our will. When we want to share that with God, you see that person, no matter if they're doing something terrible or saying something, God wants them to be saved. And if we come to share God's will, God's desire, that'll transform the way that we interact with them. One other one on this, 2 Peter 3:9, just as Peter is talking about the day of the Lord, he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God wants everybody to be saved, and may we share that will, that desire, for everybody that we come into contact with. So let me just say it this way, as we look at these principles. So we talked about gratitude, giving, work, our sexual behavior, suffering, sharing the good news. In these specific areas, God said, this is my will. This is what I want you to do. There's not a lot of specifics there. It may not answer every question that we want to be answered, but God cares, in a sense, about more who you are than where you live or what your job is or which disciple you choose to marry. And sometimes we want really specific answers to those questions. And it may be that God doesn't have a specific will for those things, but he allows you to choose. There's times where Paul, like, there was an open door for the gospel in Troas, but he left it behind because he was so worried about the Corinthians. Did he leave behind what God wanted him to do? Well, he could have stayed and taken the open door, but he could have also gone on and tried to help the Corinthians, and that's what he ended up doing. It wasn't necessarily a right or wrong decision. It's just he needed to, wherever he was, be serving God and be loving the people that he's coming into contact with. And so, let me also just say this. Who you are before God will then affect where you live and what your job is and which disciple that you marry. It's not just that God doesn't care at all, you know, and just, oh, just live anywhere and get whatever job comes along and just marry the first person that you like how they look and you get along. And no, like, if we have put our lives on the altar again before God, that's going to change all those things, because it's not just going to be, well, where can I find a place that's like, I really like the place and it's really cheap to live there and, you know, I found a cool place to live, or I'm going to find a job that really pays well, or that, like, whatever. Because, like, you can pick a job that maybe it does pay well, but does it prevent you from helping God's people? Does it prevent you from helping your own family? Does it take away from other things that are God's will for you? And that can help us make decisions sometimes, which really gets us into our last point for tonight. But I hope that's a helpful way to sum that up. God cares more about who you are than where you live, what your job is, or which disciple you marry. But who you are before God will affect where you live, what your job is, and who you marry. So when we don't know God's will, I'm going to give you three principles for reflecting on God's unrevealed. And let me just say, when we don't know God's specific will on something, is maybe a better way to put this. So question number one, here's a decision I'm trying to make. Does it violate what God has already said? Okay? Maybe God didn't say something specifically about that, but if you do it, it will violate something that God has already specifically said. James 4, verse 17 says, to the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. And again, this goes to, like, you know, the where I live, the job, who you marry. If you marry someone who does not really serve the Lord, how is that going to affect your life? We don't have time tonight to list the ways. If you go live somewhere where you are completely isolated from other disciples. Now, I will say, sometimes in the first century, like, people ended up in that situation outside of their own will because of persecution or the Ethiopian eunuch or whatever. I'm not saying it's, like, sinful to end up in that situation. But if you willfully choose, well, this is a great job. Well, is there a church in the area? Well, I don't know. Well, no, there's really not. The next one that I can tell is serving the Lord is like 3 hours away. Should you take the job? Is it God's will for you to take the job? God doesn't say specifically, but think about that. Is it going to hinder you from doing things that you know are God's will for you? Questions to think about. Number two, we ought to be praying. And this is, again, how Jesus taught us to pray, right? Lord, your will be done. And again, it doesn't mean that all the things get answered automatically, but we need to be thinking about God's will and praying, Lord, maybe this is my will, this is my plan, but may your will be done. Help me to see in this situation what I ought to do. I'm studying your word about it. I'm really trying to apply the principles you've given me, but please give me guidance. Man, this is something I pray all the time. And as we're raising Fiona, as we're trying to make decisions about Harrisburg and other things in our life, like, what would be best? I don't always know what's best. And this is going to make a difference. And there's not always a right or wrong, but be praying about it. That's what God wants us to do. I really like the way Paul puts it in Romans at the beginning and the end of the book. He wants to come and see them, but he doesn't necessarily know all the details about how that's going to go. And so he says in, like, Romans 1, verse 10, he says, always in my prayers asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. And so you see, like, he's praying, I want to go see the Romans. I want to encourage them and be strengthened mutually in our faith. But, like, I don't know what God's will is, but I'm trying to pray within God's will on that. And he says something similar at the end of the book, chapter 15. And again, there's just this principle, right, of you who say, we're going to go to this city and spend a year there and make a profit, what should we say? If God wills, Lord willing, is the way we sometimes summarize that. Lord willing, I'll go do this or I'll go do that. We don't know God's will on it, but we're going to make plans and we're going to do that, planning to do what's right and what's good. And if the Lord wills, maybe the plans work out. If the Lord wills, maybe they won't. And maybe God specifically intervenes and maybe he doesn't. But we're wanting to pray the will of God and we're concerned about his will and we know that God can do whatever he wants to do. And so this is not to say don't plan, you know. Oh, I'm just going to let God plan my life for me. That's not biblical either. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, it says you commit your works to the Lord. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's the kind of mindset we need to have. And finally, when we don't know maybe God's specific will, we need to seek wisdom from older Christians, from people maybe who are in a good position to help. I think that this is one of the ways that God answers prayers, is by we pray to God, we seek his will, and then we ask some other people who have some experience. And it's not to say that people are infallible, or that you won't get some bad advice sometimes, or that you'll get some advice and decide, or maybe you get opposite advice sometimes, you know, from people, and you got to figure out, you know, what you're going to do. In abundance of counselors, there's victory, Proverbs 11. But I just want to say that this is one of the main ways that we can get wisdom many times. And I think one of the ways that God gives wisdom. In James 1, he says, you pray for wisdom, God will give you wisdom. He gives generously and without reproach. But we need to be willing to look for wisdom in the places where God has put it. And Proverbs talks a lot about the gray hair, you know, and the crown of glory and wisdom being there. So be willing to look for people like that who can help you. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul rebukes the church there because they couldn't settle things among themselves. He's like, is there no one wise enough to settle disputes? One of the helpful things about talking to people who've had their head in the Word for a long time is they can take the biblical principles and help apply it to specific scenarios. It's okay. This is what that wisdom looks like. It's not just kind of the nebulous concepts. It's like, I've seen this before, and here's what you need to do. I think, really, this is what God would want you to do. His wisdom would point in this direction. And that's a huge blessing. And man, what a blessed congregation this is to have the age range and the different experiences that we have here. Take advantage of that. There may not be God's specific will revealed to you through some scenario, but ask some wise people. Ask them what they've been through, you know, and what they've learned. And that is a tremendous asset that God can use to help guide us in our decisions. So that's the lesson for tonight. I hope that's helpful to you. It probably didn't answer all of your questions, but I don't think God answers all our questions specifically. But I hope that it helps get at the heart of the matter and helps us really trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, is really the bottom line of the lesson tonight. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the gospel and turn your life over to God, if you need to put yourself on the altar tonight, so to speak, you have the opportunity to do that. And we don't know how long we have. So if you haven't done that and you are not in a right relationship with God, please think about it. If you are here tonight and you are a Christian and maybe you need wisdom or you need prayers or you need to make some things right with the Lord or others, please let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing this song.